was going through a lot of storms. We're not going there right now, but he was very, it's very clear the scripture was saying that he was going through a lot of storms, but he kept on praising God. And, you know, the Psalms are someplace I go to a lot simply because one of the reasons is I love to sing. I love to make music. I love to make noise in a joyful way before the Lord. And the Psalms are a way in which to do that. Now, there are some of those Psalms you're like, this is a song? You're talking about, you know, well, you can read it. But the reality is when we praise God, praise is the way in which we face our battles. Praise is the way in which we face whatever storms that are going on in our life. Over the last few weeks, we've been studying in the book of Philippians, and this morning we're going to jump right back in there, Philippians chapter 1. Now, remember, when we first started this study, one of the things we did is we recognized that we needed a lens through which to read the letter to the church at Philippi. Paul was the person who planted this church in Philippi. He was there. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, it tells how he struggled with them, how he was even thrown into prison while he was there. This is the story, if you're familiar with it, this is the story where Paul and Silas were thrown into jail. They were beaten, and then they were in jail, in chains, and they were praising God, and they were making music. Again, back to the whole idea. When you're facing a storm, praise God. Let the praises of God be lifted up. Why? Because we know that God has acted on our behalf in the past. He will do so in the future. In the midst of the storm yesterday, as I was watching everything that was going on, because we're literally standing at the door watching the wind blowing around everything, it was amazing to watch, and yet at the same time knowing that God's protected us before, he'll protect us, he'll see us through this. And so recognizing that, Paul sang praises. He and Silas were singing praises, and there was an earthquake, and he was set free, and he got to meet the jailer that night and lead him to the Lord. Everything about that, Paul loved the church at Philippi. He was invested in them, and now Paul's in prison again, and he's writing a letter to them to let them know, hey, what's happened to me has actually caused the gospel to move forward. The progress of the gospel has been kept on moving forward without hindrance. It's keep moving forward. Paul said, even though it seems my life is stuck here in prison, the gospel keeps on moving forward. Your life might be stuck right now. You may be in a place where you're thinking, I'm wasting my time. I'm spinning my wheels. I'm not making any progress. But let me tell you something. The gospel, if the progress of the gospel is having an effect in your life, the gospel will keep on moving forward. The Holy Spirit will keep moving in us. And so we read, when we began this story, began reading the book of Philippians, excuse me. I keep wanting to say Philippi and the Philippians, and when you, Philippians. Anyway, here's when we read the story, we recognized that we would need to use a lens to kind of focus through. And how we did that is simply this. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, and that's a picture of what Christ did for us. Christ, who was above everything, who existed before everything else came into existence. In fact, Christ was there at creation. It was the Word who was spoken, and everything came into being. That Christ, that same Christ, who was the creator of all creation, he came down, he humbled himself, took on the appearance of a man, and if you're a woman, you know exactly how humbling that must be. Okay, never mind. Yeah, amen. There's my wife. Thank you. She's given me the... Okay, anyway, so it's a humbling experience. Why? Because he's the king of... He created us. He humbled himself, and he was rejected by the people who are supposed to know him. Have you ever been rejected by people who are supposed to be your friends? People who are supposed to be there for you in the midst of all kinds of trouble? Jesus has been through that. He's existed in that scenario. All of his friends left him on that night when he was betrayed by someone he broke bread with, someone he cared very much for. And so Jesus humbled himself. Why? So that you and I could be exalted, so that we could be lifted up. He humbled himself for our benefit. So this becomes the lens through which we read everything in Philippi. Paul finds joy in what's happening in the church and what's happening in his own life because he sees the progress of the gospel. And he knows that it's not important what happens to me, what happens to the gospel is more important. And so he is humbling himself. He's putting himself low so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it becomes an example to all of us. And so as we continue reading in the book of Philippians, okay, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We're going to look at three passages in this morning. Look at verse 27. We're going to read from 27 through 30, but here we go. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, whatever happens, this is the idea of whatever happens. Let me keep reading it. Let me read it all, and then we'll come back to it, okay? Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted, keep going, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you were going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. There is a struggle that Paul is going through. He's in jail. He's been in prison again, and he's going to be on trial. And the question is will he be put to death or not? Will he be set free? And that's the reality of it. The things that are still going on are happening to him. And this particular passage is the whole idea of remaining united as the body of Christ when we face the difficulties from outside. When there's an attack on the unity of the church, when the church is being attacked, we have to remain united and recognize whatever happens. And Paul is saying, not just whatever happens to me, but whatever happens to you. And he was saying, not just what happens to, this is not just about what happens to him, it's also about what happens to them. So the church at Philippi is being persecuted as well. And he's saying that whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What's the gospel of Christ? It's the picture. It's that lens through which we're reading the whole letter. It's the idea of Jesus who humbled himself. Why? So that we might be lifted up. He humbled himself and God exalted him to the name. He is the name above every name. We sang about that this morning. He is the name above every name. He's exalted him. Jesus did that. So we're to live our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ, worthy of the price that Jesus gave. Then, whether I come and see you or hear about you, I'll know. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, then I'll know that you stand firm. It's the idea of standing firm in the midst of the battle. When I was watching, some of those trees in our yard did not stand firm. There were some that did not. But in the midst of the storm, do you stand firm? And when you're being attacked, do you stand firm and say, no, this is who I am in Christ. This is who Christ has made me to be. My temptation in the midst of a difficult time is I get mad and angry, and I say things I shouldn't say. Or I feel like I'm supposed to defend the whole world. And what Christ is calling me to is calling me to love him and trust him in the midst of the storm. So when you're being attacked, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to defend yourself. And many times what we want to do is we want to defend ourselves with words. And when I start defending myself with words, I only sound more what? Guilty. And the best way to defend ourselves is what? Stand firm. Just be still. Let God fight for you. Let God speak on your behalf. Let God answer this particular threat. You be the person that God's called you to be. Striving together as one faith. Recognize. Now here's what happens. Many times when the body of Christ is being attacked from the outside, we attack each other. You ever seen that happen in a church? I've seen it too many times. Okay? That we begin to attack each other. Why? Because we're frightened. We don't know what's going to happen. Somebody needs to slap us and say, stop. Stand firm. God's got this. There's a storm right raging. I get that. But God's still in charge. That doesn't change the reality that Jesus emptied himself so that we could be in relationship with the Father. He didn't do all that and then somehow step back and say, well, you're on your own now. Why would he do that? He's not a man. He's a God. And he's someone who doesn't break his word. He always keeps his promises. And so Paul is encouraging us to stand firm in the one spirit. Look at that. I love that. Stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Be still and know that God is fighting your battle without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. I was talking about this past week with Kelly and I. We were driving somewhere. And I was saying, you know, I'm dealing with this passage, and it's this idea of if we stand firm and we stand there and we face criticism, we face the difficulties that are being presented as people attacking us. If we stand firm and trust God, it's going to be a sign to them, if we're not frightened, that they will be destroyed. I said, but they may not see the sign. If they saw the sign, what would they do? They would respond to it and say, hold, wait, I don't want to be destroyed. I want to be with you. I want to be with God. I want to be where God is in this. The reality is that some people aren't going to see that sign. But this is still a sign to them. There were people, Jesus, all the time when he was on this planet, there were times where people say, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. Jesus said, I'm not going to show you any more signs. Why? Because you haven't believed the signs I've already showed you. They saw the signs, everything, and they still didn't get it. They didn't understand it, but there were some that did, and that's why we're here, because they told the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this is the idea of not recognizing that we're going to go through struggles. You know, listen, this verse 29 bugs me, okay? It kind of irritates me a little bit that Paul wrote this one. Because for you have, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ. Now, I'd be okay if you just said to believe in him. I'm good with that. Hey, Paul, we're good friends. Way to go. It's been granted to me on behalf of Christ to believe in him. That's good news. But that's not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. And suffering for him is not being nice and let somebody else have your parking spot, okay, at the Walmart. That's not suffering for him. The reality is that there is a church, our church, the body of Christ, is being attacked. And there are parts of the world on this planet that if you are a Christian, you are being put to death. Next Sunday is a day that we're called to pray for the persecuted church. Would have been better if this, but now you know what it is. Next Sunday is the day that we're supposed to be, the church, the body of Christ is coming together to pray for the persecuted church. Because right now there are Christians in Syria, in the parts of the Middle East, that are being put to death simply because they're Christians. There are Christ followers living in Africa that are being put to death simply because they know who Jesus is and they won't recant their faith. When they see us stand firm in our faith, with faith in God and knowing that God is going to see us through, they come to respect the name of Jesus Christ. One of the things that the church had in the book of Acts was the message of Christ, and it permeated their life. And the whole community was impressed by that. They loved people. They cared about people. They met people in their needs. They shared the gospel of Jesus Christ only after they had shared their lives with people. They built relationships with people who were broken and cast out and beat up, forgotten by the rest of the community. And that's what God calls us to even today. He's calling us to that. When we stand firm, when we live that way, when we present the gospel in that way, when the gospel gets inside of us and gets into all of our activity, we become the message of Christ. And you can't separate the message from the messenger. You can't say, don't do as I do as I say to. You can't do that. because the message has no power and no authority. If it has no power and authority in the life of a Christ follower, why would it have power and authority in people's life who are saying, I don't need God? If they see the evidence of the power and authority of God's changing our lives, transforming who we are, if they see that in our lives, that has the power of changing their lives. And so Paul is calling us, he's saying, be united in following Christ. I don't know, I keep moving in the wrong directions. Technology is great when it works. Let's go on. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. This is that passage that leads up to this whole idea of just look at the example of Christ. But unity here is the idea of unity against internal attacks. Every church has had these kinds of problems. Every church has had people that talk too much, people that fight too much, people that love a good fight, people that are just mean. And I ask the question, Paul is saying, I see Paul as almost like, I almost said my grandfather, but my grandfather wasn't like this. So, but I see him as this saying, you know, he's in prison. And later we're going to look at this. I want to know that if I'm coming to the end of my life, I want to know that what I poured into you has having power in you. I want to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is having progress in your life. And I don't want to read this too quickly, because what he's really asking is a series of rhetorical questions. He said the obvious answer is yes. Okay, he says, have you had any encouragement from being united with Christ? I mean, just any. Any is, includes what? Any. I mean, just any. At any point in time, have you had any encouragement from being united in Christ? Have you enjoyed any comfort from his love? Any comfort from his love? He's speaking to them. And remember, these are not people that Paul, you know, heard about. These are people that Paul lived with. Yeah, I know. Some things just stand up. Okay. These are people that Paul lived with. Remember, this was the jailer. Maybe the jailer was one of the folks that went to his church. Because the jailer was the one who had him captive, and he was set free by the earthquake. And Paul said, don't put yourself to death. We're all here. Paul shared the gospel with him, and he prayed to receive Christ, and he became a follower of Christ. I would imagine then Paul spent a lot of time in his house, and his children came to know Christ because of the testimony of Paul and Silas. And Paul worked with them and loved them, and he grew a church there. These were not people that he didn't have a relationship with. He had a relationship with them. He loved them dearly. And I hear him saying, do you have any encouragement, any comfort, any common sharing of the Spirit? Is there any tenderness and compassion in you? He's appealing to them as their father, as a loving father who says, I know you did, because I was there. I watched it. I saw it happen. I know you have. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. That doesn't mean we're all lockstep together. That doesn't mean we're all drinking the same Kool-Aid. It simply means that we have one mission. You know, the word priority is a word that only became priorities. You know, think about it. If you have priorities, then you don't have a priority, do you? Really? You just have a couple of goals. You have several goals, but you have no real priority. Because if you have more than one priority, guess what? You don't have any priorities. Why? Because you got multiple things you want to get done. Now you say, hold on, wait, we're semantics and all this stuff. But here's the deal. The word priority only became plural in the last 200 years. Everywhere it's used in, you know, prior to the 1700s, that's 300 years. But 1700s, it's singular. Why? Because your life has one priority, the mission of Christ. As a Christ follower, we have one priority, to share Jesus. I know your MOS might be, you know, 12 November, it might be this, it might be that, it might be communication, it might be whatever it is, okay? Whatever your MOS is, okay, I get that, okay? I know that your line of business might be a teacher, you might be an accountant, you might be whatever, okay? I get all that, but your priority as a Christ follower is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying to them, hey, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing of the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by living out the priority of your life. Having the same mind, being one in spirit and one of one mind, doing everything for the gospel of Jesus Christ, living your life in such a way that it brings glory to Jesus Christ, humbling yourselves, recognizing that there are other people more important than you. In fact, treating other people as that everyone is more important than you. What would happen if we tried to outserve one another? What would happen if we decided in our homes that we're going to outlove one another? We're going to find ways. I'm going to find ways to serve my wife more than she serves me. I'm going to find ways to serve my family more than they serve me. I'm going to find ways to serve you more than they serve me. What if we made that our goal? That's what Paul's calling us to. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, we're going to jump over this because we read, you know, we studied this passage 5 through 11 before, and that's the lens through which we're watching all this, and we're understanding that Jesus set the example. He humbled himself so that we could be exalted. And Paul is saying to us, why don't you and I humble ourselves so that everyone else can be exalted? And he's saying, let the message of Christ permeate all of your life so that people see Jesus when they see you. You want to bring glory to God? It's so that people can see Jesus in your life. Because here's the deal. I want them to read God's word. But they're not going to... They want one of my 3x5 cards. You don't know what's going to happen because it's on the ground and my little notes are gone, so you guys are at the mercy. Okay, so yeah. But I want people to read God's word. In fact, I'm encouraging you, as you're a Christ follower, if you're not reading God's word every day, shame on you. Okay? You need to read God's word. The one thing that will move you in your walk with Christ, the one thing that will give you progress, the greatest tool is reading God's word on a daily basis. And reading it and saying, God, what is it you want to say to me? And reading it through it on a consistent basis. Don't do the whole, you know, flip open the page and, you know, point. That might work sometimes, but sometimes that'll get you in total trouble. The reality is read God's word. One of the reasons why I'm preaching through the letter to the church at Philippi is so that it forces you and I to read God's word together. Here's a thought. Why don't you just read the book of Philippians until we get done? Keep reading it over and over and over. Why? Because when God's word gets in your life, it can transform you. As you listen to what God has to say, it can transform you. But here's the deal. I want people to read the Bible. But people who don't know God aren't going to read the Bible, but they're going to read me. And they're going to read you. And how is the message of Christ being displayed? In verse 12, he says to them, he says, therefore, my dear friends. Now, when he writes, my dear friends, he means it. They are his dear friends. They're people he loves and cares for. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the skies as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is simply saying, look, if I can know that the gospel is having a progress in your life and that it's being displayed in the way you live, then I can face the trial. I can face even death knowing that the gospel is having progress in your life. And so here's the question. And I've got a lot of other notes. There's a lot of things we could go through, but I'm looking at the time and I realize I just need to wrap it up. But here's the deal. Is the gospel having progress in your life? If you're a Christ follower this morning, you know who Jesus is. Is the gospel having progress in your life? He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling, as though God's going to punish you. But no, this is important stuff. It matters. There's a battle going on. And you have to face the battle. You have an enemy out there who wants to destroy you, who wants to kill you, who wants to take you down, who wants to destroy this church, who wants to destroy the witness of this church and every church that's meeting this morning and churches that aren't meeting this morning because of the storm. The reality is we have an enemy and he's out there to destroy us. And Paul's saying, look, if the gospel is not having progress in your life, guess what? You're not going to be ready for the battle. Continue to work it out with fear and trembling because this stuff matters, why it matters for eternity. Think about what you do, what you've got planned for this next week. You know, we got a couple trees down. Yesterday I was out with a chainsaw working, that sort of thing. I'm going to clean up and that sort of thing. But you know what? I already did this year. We had a big storm blow through in June. Guess what? I was out there with the chainsaw then. I was moving stuff around. I got a big old pile of wood all put up in the sinkhole. I couldn't think of the word, okay? It's all dumped in the sinkhole. We're going to have a big bonfire this fall. Well, guess what? It's going to get bigger. I'm like, oh, my goodness. And fall's already here. I'm going to have to wait till winter because that wood's got to dry. You know all the mess. Guess what? It's all temporary. That new car, it gets old. That old car, it just gets older. It's all temporary, but what you do for the kingdom of God, it matters for all eternity. For it is God who works in you to will and to act. And there's the good thing. God hasn't quit working in you. Remember earlier in the letter, he tells them, he says, I'm confident that God's going to complete what he started in you. The gospel is going to have its full progress in your life. But then now he says, look, work it out, your salvation with fear and trembling, and know this, God is at work in you. When we're in the midst of storms, when we're in the midst of battles, when we're in the midst of difficult times, and we talked about it earlier, that's when it's time to praise God. Why? Because he is good. He lifted us up out of our sin. He forgave us. That's good news. He's given us life. That's good news. The troubles we're facing, yeah, those are difficult. Those are hard. But here's the deal. We have good news. He saved us from all of this. And God is working out his salvation in us, and he's part of what he wants to do in us. God, I thank you so much that you love us. But Lord, we're missing the mark. We see it. The gospel is not being fully lived out in our life. And so, God, you're calling us to simply surrender. Now, many times I've heard this song, and we've sung, I Surrender All.